The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd like to go back to the Gospel of John and in John chapter 8. I'd like to look at the concluding verses of John chapter 8. And just by way of reminder and introduction of the conversation that Jesus has been having with some Jews of the flesh, but he makes it very clear that they are not Jews of the spiritual nation of Israel. They certainly have not received a circumcision of the heart. And they were very proud of the fact that they were Abraham's seed. And he makes it very clear, you may be of Abraham's lineage, but you are not of Abraham's seed.
Right.
And it just always, kind of skimming back through here, verse 33, it just always makes me chuckle. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man." That's pretty much the whole history of the Jews, is them being in bondage. So they were just as self-deluded about being in bondage as they were about being the true seed of Abraham. But so he's, throughout this conversation, he's been consistently bringing, both Jesus and these detracting Jews have been consistently bringing up Abraham. And then Jesus comes back around to Abraham here in this portion of Scripture, concluding this conversation. And we're going to see here that Jesus tells them that Abraham, through faith, was able to see the day of Jesus Christ. And he rejoiced in the day of Jesus Christ. And it's such a rebuke to them, because now they are in the day of Jesus Christ and they are not rejoicing in it at all. So here in John chapter 8, we'll pick up here in verse 52, go through the end of the chapter. "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. Of whom ye say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. For if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad." And then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham?" And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So, verse 53, "Thou, them condemning Jesus Christ, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets, which are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? If I honor myself," verse 54, "if I honor myself, my honor is nothing, but it is my Father that honoreth me. Of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him." How is it that anyone comes to know God? It's not by a choice that we make. It's by God revealing himself to where we have the ability to know him. "But if I should say, I know him not, then I shall be a liar like unto you." He told him earlier, "You're your father the devil, the father of your death. Father, the devil is the father of lies, and therefore you are very skillful in lying, just like your father, the devil." But verse 56 is really what we would like to spend our time focusing on this evening. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So how did Abraham see the day of Jesus Christ? I'd like to go back to the book of Genesis. And I really want to post up in Genesis 22, but just by way of highlighting some of the life of Abraham, he is the principal example in the New Testament of justification by faith. And Brother Joe recently, I don't know if that's aired yet, preached on the radio about Abraham being the example of faith, and he exhibits faith long before Genesis 15 and in verse 6 when he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was walking by faith long, long before that. But particularly in Genesis chapter 18, we see Abraham interacting with Jehovah God and thus Jesus Christ. We see that Jehovah God comes and appears with two angels. Those two angels end up leaving and they go to Sodom. But Jesus Christ, Jehovah God comes and speaks with Abraham and communes with him. And if you know that story, that's where he reiterated the promise that Sarah would have a child in her old age. And she laughed within her heart. And then Jesus Christ there tells her that she laughed within her heart, even though she did it silently. So we see that that's not an angel. It's addressed as Jehovah God in all caps. But also we know that he had the ability to know the thoughts and the intents of Sarah's heart right there. So, there was a previous time, Genesis 15, where after he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, the Lord passed between the smoking flax and the burning lamp, I believe. So there have been circumstances, there have been situations where Abraham has interacted with Jehovah God, and he's heard the voice of Jehovah God individually. But I think one of the primary, I would say probably the primary event in Abraham's life where he, by faith, truly saw the day of Jesus Christ was on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. And here, the Lord tells Abraham, at this time he's been circumcised and his name has been changed to Abraham, that he commands him, he commands Abraham to go into the land of Moriah and to take his son Isaac and to offer him as a burnt offering. And on the third day, verse 4 of Genesis 22, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place. The previous verse, he rose up early. He was proactive to obey the command of the Lord, even though in a natural sense, no doubt, he was struggling with this. But the reason why he had confidence, this is dealt with in Romans chapter 4, that the reason why he had confidence to do this, even though in a natural sense, no doubt it was very difficult, is because he had seen the resurrecting power of God. Amen. In resurrecting the dead womb of his wife, Sarah, that she had no ability to have a child in a natural sense, but God sent life in the midst of the dead womb of Sarah. Amen. And therefore, Abraham reasoned by faith that this doesn't make any sense to me in a natural sense that the Lord would tell me. You know, this is kind of how Abraham should have reasoned earlier in his life. Yeah. He should have reasoned the same way he did. Of course, hey, we all make mistakes when we're young, right? We do not have the ability to, or the skill and the strength yet many times until we've endured trials and tribulations that have tested our faith.
Amen.
And we don't think through these things by faith in the manner that we ought to. What he should have done when he went to Egypt the first time, when Sarah said go in a Hagar, when he went in to the heathen lands the second time and lied about his wife being his sister. He should have reasoned by faith that God told me I'm going to have a seed. I don't have a seed yet. They're not going to kill me to take my wife. And I'm not going to have to raise up seed through a servant from Genesis 15. I'm not going to have to raise up seed through Hagar from Genesis chapter 16. He should have reasoned by faith that God said this. So therefore, I don't have to lie. Amen. I don't have to commit the debacle that is Hagar and Ishmael. But now he's more seasoned. Now he's a little bit more seasoned in his faith. And he has seen, God is gracious many times to give us those circumstances of encouragement in our life where we can see with clarity the truth of the reality. We should be able to believe it by faith, right? We should be able to, but God allows us to see it in reality to remind us of what we should already believe. So, he should have already believed that. He should have already believed the promise of God. But now he has seen the dead womb of Sarah resurrected. And he has his son Isaac. But then also, now he's able, in his older seasoned years of faith, he's able to think through the promise of God. And the Lord has told him not just that he's going to have a son, but that his son is going to have a great seed. So therefore, I know that Isaac doesn't have a son yet. So therefore, I don't know why the Lord is telling me to go up on Mount Moriah and to take his life, but because God said that Isaac is going to have a son, if he tells me to take Isaac's life, then he's just going to resurrect him from the dead.
Right. Amen.
That's the only, by faith, logical conclusion. Right? So therefore, even though no doubt in a natural fatherly sense, no doubt this was difficult, he was able to believe this by faith because he had seen resurrection before in the dead womb of Sarah. But also, he takes, that's what faith is. It is taking the promise of God, believing the promise of God. And even if the circumstances around me seem incongruent with the promise of God, I believe God anyway.
Amen.
Okay, that's faith. That's walking by faith. So, because now he does truly believe the promise of God, I'm willing to go up here and obey the command of God and to take the physical life of my son Isaac if God tells me to do that. Because if I do it, God's just going to resurrect him because he believes in the resurrection. And especially Abraham exhibiting his belief in the resurrection right here. Also notice that it's on the third day that Abraham lifted up his eyes, I believe pointing toward the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Isaac knew the appropriate ingredients for sacrifice, for offering, and he knew that they were missing something. So they take up the wood up on Mount Moriah, and no doubt Isaac, you know, something that's always so impressive to me in this account is the faith of Abraham, certainly, but especially the faith of Isaac and the trust that Isaac had, total trust in his father.
Right.
And the words of his father, total trust in the words of his father, you know. I feel like that, hey, if I trust my dad, what he tells me, I believe it to be true. But boy, I believe you all the way up to the point where you raise the knife above your head. Right? And at that point, I'm rolling off the altar. I'm getting off the altar. You know, I believe you, Dad, but we're going to go home and get you checked for Alzheimer's. You know, did you talk to Mom about this when supposedly God told you to kill me? But I think the faith of Isaac is very impressive in this entire account right here. But he knows there's something missing, and then Isaac asks his father, Genesis 22 and verse 7. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father, here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And you know, I think sometimes when men were used of the Holy Ghost, not just to pen words in Scripture, but also to say words that ended up being penned in Scripture, I don't necessarily know in that moment if they really, especially in a prophetic sense, if they understood in that exact moment the significance of what the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. You know, I think about David in the Psalms where he's going through his own personal struggle and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, I don't know if he knew the significance of that would come on the cross of Calvary when Jesus said those same words. But I feel like that if you were in the shoes of these people, that the Holy Spirit is just sitting on them in such a special way that they knew more than just I'm reciting words.
Right.
So Abraham says here, "My son," and the precision of this language is so important. "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they went both of them together. God will provide himself a lamb. And that's what happened when Jesus Christ came into this world, is he didn't subcontract out eternal salvation, right? He had to do it himself. He came himself, and then John the Baptist pointed him out at the beginning of his ministry. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." God will provide himself a lamb. And again, I can't fully put myself in the shoes of Abraham right here, but I believe that he was able, through faith, to understand it. Now, it was probably through a glass darkly. It certainly wasn't perfect clarity. He's looking forward to the cross, even though he doesn't even know anything about a cross. But we're able to look backward toward the cross with great clarity. So he's looking through a glass darkly, and a lot darker glass than even we have. But I believe that the Lord gave Abraham a special knowledge of what was really happening right here, and the significance and the symbolism of the substitutionary atonement of this ram that would take the place of his only son in the eyes of God, Isaac. He had another biological son, but it was not the promised son. "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And they came to the place where God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And then Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called upon him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And there's a lot of significance to that right there. You know, many times the Lord will bring us to the point of making or having made the sacrifice to the Lord in our mind, but sometimes you're not necessarily always required to follow through with the physical action. He's testing his faithfulness, and he had sacrificed his son in his mind. He had committed to that. And because of his commitment, and he proved his reverence of God. "I know that you fear God, He had proved his reverence of God and his faith in God by him slaying Isaac in his own mind. He didn't force him to go through with the physical action. And then Abraham lifts up his eyes, verse 13, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns, by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, substitutionary atonement. And then Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So the Lord provided for this lamb, pointing toward the Lamb of God that would be provided to take away the sins of the world for all of God's people. But notice, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And we've been trying to go through on the radio the providence of God, or at least beginning that series. And the providence of God speaks of God's vision for a future need, seeing that need, and then providing for everything in that need. So,
right.
And certainly that this is a tremendous display of the providence of God and the way that God sees a need in the future, and the ram was already there to provide for that need. But also notice that word seeing in the sense of vision of Abraham seeing something greater than the physical events that are happening right here by faith. Okay? And I just believe here in this circumstance that the Holy Spirit came down on Abraham. And he saw it. He only saw it through a glass darkly. But I believe that he saw the day of Jesus Christ on Mount Moriah. And you can make a very strong case that this could easily be the same mountain range that Mount Calvary was on. And Abraham was able to see by faith the Lamb of God that would be offered to take away his own sins as well as the sins of all of God's people. But I want you to notice how Abraham was able to see something by faith that was beyond just the physical circumstances and the events of life. Through faith, he was able to see Jesus Christ. And you know what happened when he saw Jesus Christ? He got happy. He rejoiced to see my day, because he understood there was something bigger here than, oh, thank goodness I didn't have to kill my son. He understood that there was something greater that was being displayed here, and because of that, he was able to see by faith that there was a lamb that would be sacrificed, and other people that were by the rightful decree and command of God were under the judgment and the penalty of death, that penalty upon them would be taken away, and there would be somebody else that would take their spot. Now, I want to go quickly to Hebrews chapter 11. There's a lot that's said in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham and Sarah, but we don't really want to highlight them. What I want you to see is that similar to how Abraham had so much more knowledge about the Lord, about the promises of God, about what would be coming, and he was able to see with even, it was still very dark, it was still very dim, but he was able to see with it with greater clarity than even Job was. So Job had something inside of him that he knew. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last day he's going to stand up, and I am going to see him myself. I'm going to see him with my own two eyes. And he knew he had a Redeemer. He didn't know that Redeemer's name would be Jesus of Nazareth. But he knew that he had a Redeemer that dwelled in his heart, and that Redeemer would eventually set foot upon this earth. And he was able to see that. He was able to see that by faith, and that really strengthened him in the midst of the trial that he was in, right? That encouraged him in the midst of that trial because he was able to see Jesus by faith. Now, Abraham had even better clarity than Job did, but still very, very dark. But he was able to see in the future by faith that there would be a Redeemer that would come and save him from his sins, And someone else that specifically highlighted here, Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, and what I'm really trying to highlight is that these are Old Testament saints that through faith were able to look forward and to see Jesus Christ. And if they could look forward and see Jesus Christ, not knowing anything about the gospel accounts that we have and the Word of God, how much more can we look backward toward the cross and see Jesus Christ with great clarity? And the type of effect that that great clarity and vision of Jesus Christ should then have on us. Amen. Because if these Old Testament saints were able to see Jesus Christ through faith, and it impacted the decisions that they made and the way that Job endured his trial, and the faith of Abraham to be willing to offer his son, and then Moses here to forsake all the pleasures of Egypt. Why? Because by faith he saw Jesus Christ. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So there came a time when, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he certainly understood found out at some point the fact of his Hebrew lineage. But what really mattered was the conviction of the Holy Spirit that came upon his conscience. And there came a time where he had all of these natural opportunities, riches, prominence, anything that could be available to him as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he came to understood his lineage and who his God was, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why did he make that decision to forsake all the comforts of Egypt and to instead go and be a bond slave with the Hebrews? Why? Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Not the reproach of God, not the reproach of Jehovah God, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Yes. And he wasn't just esteeming Christ as great, he was esteeming the reproach of Christ. Right. He was esteeming the sufferings of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So how did he have the strength to forsake all of those comforts and instead to have his back whipped by the tax masters? Verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why was he not afraid of the wrath of the king? Because finally, all of a sudden, there was a greater fear that he was more concerned about, right? He was more concerned about the fear of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not little old bitty Pharaoh. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, you see, what did, I know the Ten Commandments is not exactly scripturally right, but it does really give you some context. And when you see the depiction there of them, they're in the mud pits and they're making those bricks. You know, Moses got down there, at least in the depiction there in the Ten Commandments, he got down there in those mud pits. And not only was he, by that time they were had a quota of bricks that were too much for them to even really bear. So you're working as a slave with a quota that you don't physically have the capacity to meet. And as you're doing that, and all the muck and the mire of those mud pits, you're having wicked, blasphemous men whip you on your back. And he left all the comforts of Egypt, all the comforts of Pharaoh's house to do that. But boy, what's so special about that is you want to know what Moses was thinking about when he was working. He wasn't sitting in luxury, the luxury of the Egyptian palace. He was having to work literally from can to can't and having taskmasters whip his back. But you want to know what was going on in Moses' soul when that was happening? He saw Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He saw the sufferings, and again, through glass darkly. But I think he didn't necessarily see Jesus as the triumphant king as he's coming back the second time. I think he had a little bit of clarity of the suffering that Jesus would endure while he was here on earth. And therefore, I'm enduring the same suffering as my Savior. I can endure that suffering with joy,
mm-hmm.
with joy. But it's amazing to think about Moses as he's going through all of that suffering in a natural sense. What is he focused on? You know, I can almost view it a little bit kind of like Stephen, right? Stephen's being stoned. But as he's being stoned, he can see Jesus Christ as he's about to die. And you can just see Moses with, in a natural sense, the suffering that he's going through. But he doesn't feel, you know, kind of like Paul and Silas when they've been whipped and they're singing praises to God at midnight. They don't feel the physical pain of the open wounds on their back. Why? Because they are getting to experience the blessing of the reproach and the suffering of Christ. And they don't feel the pain on their back. Why? Because by faith, they're so enraptured with seeing him who is invisible. And that's just amazing to me that Moses was willing, not just willing to make that sacrifice, but it's almost like those lashes on his back, they didn't hurt that much. Why? Because his eyes were transfixed precisely on Jesus. On Jesus. Now, if these Old Testament saints were able to have, and not just see Christ by faith, but look at the effect that it had on their lives and even in the midst of suffering when they saw Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, here in the next chapter, it says, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let's run with patience. The race is set before us. How do we run with patience that even if that race endures, encounters suffering? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, right?
Yeah.
So what's your eyes on in the midst of that suffering? Same thing that Job's eyes were on, that Abraham's eyes were on, that Moses' eyes were on, and all these saints here in Hebrews chapter 11, they saw Jesus Christ by faith. And they saw, and if they had so much joy in Jesus' day, looking forward with very minimal visibility, boy, how much joy should we have looking backward with such clarity on the day of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Through the scriptures and through the eye of faith. You know, sometimes we, or at least I do, feel, not feel like, but you think about the disciples, and they had the physical, they could see the physical presence of Jesus Christ. We can touch him, and we can handle him. And it almost, we might be tempted to think from time to time that we have a diminished relationship with the Lord. because we're not able to touch him in person. But we have the same ability as the Old Testament saints did, and even today, to have that same fellowship with Jesus Christ. And how do we see him, to have that kind of fellowship with Jesus Christ? It's by faith. It's by faith to see him in Abraham when he, again, I think things were probably fast-paced enough there on Mount Moriah that he got a little bit in the moment. But boy, when he had the ability to think back on the events of that day and the evening or to relay it to someone else, I just feel like the Holy Spirit came down on him in such a special way. And he realized something greater happened here than just, oh, thank goodness I didn't have to kill my son. Something greater happened here. And through that, he saw the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And boy, that faith turned to joy. He rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And then he goes on to say, they said, hey, how are you saying Abraham saw your day? You're not 50 years old. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. The I am that I am. The eternal ancient of days. And we can see that eternal ancient of days by faith, just like these Old Testament saints.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.